Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are back on our Bible study as we are every week. We try as much as we can to absorb as much of God's Word as possible. By the way, let me start with a warning. I am not feeling well tonight, so you'll have to forgive me for being less than rapier sharp. Like usually I'm, you know me, I'm rapier sharp, but tonight I may not be so much. So enough of the giggling from my wife. Anyways, we will continue on our study in the sixth chapter. So we're going to jump right in so we can get through this so I don't fall out of my chair before the end. So here we go. We're going to start reading from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'll start at verse 1. I'm reading out of the King James. We'll go down to verse 14. We'll start with verse 14 tonight. Ephesians 6:1 out of the King James. Children, obey your parents. Now, you may be thinking, why do we do this every single week? This gets tedious. The further we get into each chapter, the more tedious this gets. Why do we keep doing this? Because I don't want us to forget where we've come from. I want to make sure that you understand that every single word that's in God's book is important for us to understand. We have to make sure we understand the context. How many times have I said that to you already in this Bible study? We have to make sure we consider the context. That's why we read the entire chapter, so we preserve that environment so that we're better learners as we enter into each study for the evening. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul is dealing with the household here. Servants, be obedient. Really should say slaves. Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Wait, Paul believes in slavery? Doesn't say that there. He's just addressing a known factor in ancient Greek world. There were slaves. There were lots of slaves, probably more slaves in many communities than free people. Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. He's telling us to be sincere, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing. He addressed the slaves. He's addressing the masters. And ye masters, do the same things upon them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Listen, you're no different than those slaves. You may think you are, but you're not. The message to all of us is clear. You may think your station in life gives you extra privilege with God. It doesn't. Everyone is the same in his eyes. Neither is their respective persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is the section that we've been on for a while now. We're still going to be here for maybe one or two more weeks. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Paul says that twice. It's important. He says it twice in three verses. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. This is where we're going to start tonight. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We talked about that part last week, having the belt around us of truth. Now we're going to talk about this, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as a teacher of God's word myself, I'm always struck by Paul's consistent genius. In the first few verses of this section, as we pointed out already, Paul is very careful to use language that conveys the idea that the armor we're to use in this war is God's armor. We said it over and over when covering those earlier statements. We are never to bring human weapons, human tactics, human strategy to this war with the dark forces arrayed against us. Paul has made sure that we get the idea that anything that mankind can produce, anything that mankind can bring of himself, will be of no value when Satan comes after us. And here, Paul stays true to this line of thinking. In fact, I believe Paul was setting us up all along. I think he knew he was going to bring up the topic of righteousness, but he wanted to ensure that once he finally did, we would not make the mistake of thinking the righteousness that he was referring to was our righteousness. He wanted to make sure we knew precisely whose righteousness he was speaking of when he said the breastplate of righteousness. He didn't want you to think that breastplate of righteousness is your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Like every other piece of armor, it belongs to God. And he's a genius. Paul set us up, the wily son of a gun. I don't think any of us really appreciate how mightily God has used this former church tormentor from Tarsus. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm sure most of you could guess by now what Greek word is being used here. Anyone want to take a stab at it? What Greek word is being translated righteousness? Anyone know? You all know. I'll just go ahead and say it for you. It's dikaiosune. Repeatedly in the Greek language Bible, and specifically the New Testament. Wait a minute, John, you're telling me the Old Testament is in Greek? There is a Greek, very famous Greek language version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It was the Old Testament of Jesus's day, as a matter of fact. So a lot of people talk about the Septuagint, the Greek language Bible of the Greek language Old Testament of Jesus's day. So when I say the Greek language Bible, I'm including the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, as well as the Old Testament, which was translated by allegedly 70 scholars. That's why it says Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek language version of the Old Testament. So back to what I was saying, anytime in the Greek language Bible, and especially here in the New Testament, whenever we've been told about the righteousness that exists, we talk about dikaiosune. That righteousness belongs to God. Dikaiosune, whenever you find it in the Greek language Bible, that righteousness belongs to God. Why doesn't he talk about our righteousness? Because we don't have any. One of the many wonders and miracles of the born-again experience that comes with salvation is the fact that God gives to us. The big fancy sounding theological word is imputation. God imputes to us, he gives us his righteousness. well, what's wrong with my righteousness? I'm a pretty darn good guy. I hold the door open for little old ladies. I go to church most Sundays. I say, God bless you when people sneeze. Okay, but are you perfect? Well, of course I'm not perfect. No one is perfect. Well, that's what the Bible says too. And really, isn't that the point? No one is perfect. We all admit that. No one. No one can claim, not even the Pope can claim perfection. Well, do you think anything less than perfection can protect you against that list of dark enemies that we've already gone over? Remember principalities, the chieftains of evil, the big bosses of evil? We're struggling against them. We're fighting against them. Remember them? How about powers? The evil mercenaries doing the bidding of those chieftains, mighty beings we know nothing about, but who would love to destroy us. Rulers of the darkness, terrifying. Spiritual wickedness in high places, even more terrifying. Do you think any of those are going to be intimidated by your imperfect righteousness? All that's going to do is get you killed in this war. And let me tell you, there is no other war. You won't be able to bring your righteousness to some other war because there isn't anyone. This is the one. Leave it on the edge of the battlefield. Let me ask you, do you think some stinky, smelly piece of threadbare cloth can protect you against the darts and arrows and missiles of the enemy? Of course not. If you want even just a chance to survive, you need something substantial covering you, right? Otherwise, you're not going to last 1 minute. Hey, John, why are you being so mean to us? Listen, your argument isn't with me. It's with God. He said, when the topic of your righteousness and my righteousness came up, Isaiah 64:6, this is what he said. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, I don't want to get into too many details of this statement, but as I said before, it's not a pretty picture. I for sure won't get into the original word that gets translated filthy. I will not talk about that here. It's a little graphic, is all I'll say. But I do want to say that the word that gets translated rags simply means a garment. This is nothing more than a cloth covering. It's weak. It's worthless. It won't protect you. God sees your righteousness as nothing but a soiled nightshirt. Do you think he wants the only thing standing between you and the powers of hell is some ugly old pullover, a jumper, as the Brits call it? Of course not. He may think your righteousness is filthy rags, but he still loves you. That's called grace, by the way. And it is his grace that insists. He insists that you take his righteousness, dikaiosune, into battle because the enemies see your filthy rags as bait. They want you to come at them with your untidy garment because underneath, you're nothing but easy prey. Why do you think the devil is insistent on trying to convince you that you're good enough or that you can be good enough in yourself to be victorious? Why do you think he keeps telling you that? Where do you think all this BS positive thinking is coming from in the church? All that self-reliance and you can do it and hang in there, you're tough. All of that spewing from our modern pulpits is coming directly from the drooling, bloodthirsty forces of darkness who are just waiting for you to drop God's righteousness to put on your own. And as soon as you do that, you're finished. And the church is a little bit weaker, and that is the point. That is Paul's point. This isn't just about you. This is about the church. God is arming you to protect the church. Remember, we said last time you're a part of the church defense league. If you get hurt, you're weakening the defenses of the church. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our next topic is this breastplate, another vital piece of armor. The image that we've been given is what military historians refer to as a coat of mail or chainmail. Now, this is completely foreign to most of us now, but quickly, a coat of mail or chainmail was a vest or a shirt woven out of special metal rings, each attached to one another. They were designed to reduce the chances of a sword or an arrow penetrating the abdomen and damaging one of the vital organs. Paul wants you to know that God's righteousness is your only defense against the accusations and insults you're sure to hear from the devil. If you have a chainmail made of your righteousness, it's wide open. You're going to be completely vulnerable. You are going to die. But the chainmail made out of God's righteousness is tight and it's strong and it cannot be penetrated. And listen, by the way, this war isn't going to consist of noisy, confused, smoky, terrifying battles. That's not the devil's style. Now, we didn't talk too much about it while we were there, but remember this verse? You should. We covered it not too long ago. In fact, it opened this section. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul is describing the devil as wily. He's crafty. He's cunning. All these words Paul has used already in this letter. Satan knows who you belong to now. An all-out obvious frontal assault will do nothing to further his goals, which is your destruction. He's not going to do that because your protector is too strong. He's not going to do an all-out battle. He's going to be wily. He's going to be crafty. He's going to be sneaky. You see, the minute you start hearing cannon fire or catch a whiff of gunpowder, you're going to run back to the protection of the Father's palace where you're safe. The devil is too smart to let that happen. So instead, he's going to use sneaky methods. And by the way, that's the original word in verse 11. The word wiles is translating the Greek word methodia. We get our rather innocuous sounding word method from it, but to a Greek speaker, the original word sounded anything but harmless. Methodia in Greek means trickery, and that's how Satan's going to fight this war, trickery. And one of his favorite tricks is to get you to doubt your relationship to Christ. One of the names given to Satan in the Bible is the accuser of our brethren. One of his most effective wiles, ploys, methods, is to whisper in your ear that there's no way Jesus would die for someone like you. That's why we have to leave our righteousness in the trash bin where it belongs whenever we go to war. The devil can't throw that accusation at you as long as you're wearing the breastplate of dikaiosune, which is God's righteousness. One more time, it's not your breastplate, it's God's. That coat of mail, that chain mail that is made of God's righteousness, that's what you will be wearing into battle. You better be wearing that into battle. That's the righteousness given to you at your conversion. You didn't earn that righteousness. You understand that, right? It's grace. Grace gave you that righteousness. Put all of that away. You can't earn it, and you can't not earn it. You cannot fail and lose that righteousness. Make sure you understand that. You didn't earn it in the first place. That means that you couldn't lose it then. That righteousness is God's righteousness, and he gave it to you not as much for you as he did for his son, to honor what his son did. Here, you're completely removed from this entire formula. Understand that. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Of course he does, but he's very well aware of your limitations. You should be too. No conversation, no allegation of unworthiness is going to stick, is going to be able to penetrate the breastplate of righteousness of dikaiosune. If you go in there with your own righteousness, not only is it not going to protect you, but the devil is going to use it against you. If you're leaning on the staff of your good deeds, then it wouldn't take much more than a gentle breeze to send you flopping to the ground. But if you're resting on the foundation of the righteousness given to you as a result of your acceptance in faith of Christ's work, then old Lucifer is going to break a toe trying to kick you down to the ground. Keep moving. At some point, I just have to hope that you're catching on and leave it to you and the Holy Spirit to work it out. I could stay here all night, but I'm not sure my fever will stay very far away for much longer. Ephesians 6:14 again, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you've heard me teach on this verse before, you've probably guessed that verse 15 is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. It's so descriptive. It's so important. It's a perfect analogy. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let me remind you that in this war, all we're asked to do is hold our ground. The forward progress is going to be left to Christ. He will be commanding the avant-garde, the leading armies. Paul says repeatedly in just a few verses that all we are to do is stand and withstand. Don't move. Why do you keep reminding us of that? You'll see in a minute. Don't get pushed back by the attacks of the enemy. Earlier in this letter, Paul said, give no place to the devil. Very good advice. The Roman soldier, believe it or not, wore sandals into battle. Think about it. Most of these men were infantry and spent a lot of time on their feet, especially in battle. So their footwear had to be lightweight, both for speed and for physical endurance purposes. But don't think for a minute that these little pieces of the soldier's uniform were any less of a weapon. At the bottom of these sandals were several little spikes. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that when Paul was coming up with this wonderful analogy while being shackled to one of these Roman fighting men, that these things must have fascinated him. Now, I know this because of all things, shoes made its way into the Word of God. Shoes. Of all the important topics we are to discuss in the plan of salvation, and Paul decides to bring up footwear? It seems a little odd, doesn't it? Well, I'm hoping by now you're catching on that these little odd things tell the biggest stories. So back to the little spikes found on the sandals of the Roman infantry men. They had a couple of uses. First of all, they were quite handy for advancing against the enemy. Even a wounded adversary sprawled out on the ground could prove dangerous. So those spikes were good at, shall we say, neutralizing such threats. But remember, we're not advancing soldiers, so this doesn't necessarily apply to us. We're holding our position. We're standing and withstanding. So why do we still have to wear these spiky shoes? Well, the other reason those shoes were so valuable was because when the battle got up close and personal, there was a lot of pushing and shoving. Most of these ancient skirmishes wound up face-to-face and hand-to-hand. It was therefore common to find oneself pressed in against a bunch of bad guys. Now, in that environment, you do not want to get pushed down. You do not want to end up on the ground. Our warfare, the one Paul is describing here, the one the church finds itself engaged in, is precisely the same. That's why Paul chose to use and develop this analogy. This isn't just the ramblings of a clever apostle. He isn't trying to win some literary allegorical contest. He's weaving together this imagery of a battlefield because it's a perfect fit to describe our struggle against God's enemies. So, just like those Roman soldiers in their battles, you and I must do everything we can to maintain our footing. Being knocked off your feet is fatal. And at the same time, it's again going to weaken the defensive effort. When those Roman soldiers were getting pushed, they would jam those spikes into the ground so that they could not be pushed off of their position. Same thing for you and I. We have to make sure we're not pushed off our position. Listen to me. Every single soldier is needed to protect the church. If you somehow get out of line because you are not prepared with the gospel, you're going to cause damage to the efforts the church finds itself. No exceptions. If you go down, the rest of us will suffer. In this war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, we must remain upright with our feet beneath us. Because believe me, the devil is going to try to push you. So all we need to do is what those ancient soldiers did with their sharp-pointed shoes. We must dig in. We must plant our feet, drive the preparation of the gospel into the ground beneath you. Stand your ground with the help of the gospel. One of my favorite hymns of the old church goes, I shall not be moved. Johnny Cash has a version of that song you should not miss. I almost said Johnny Carson. I'm glad I looked at my notes closer. Johnny Cash, not Johnny Carson may too, but Johnny Cash is probably much better. So how is the gospel like spiky shoes? First of all, what is the gospel? Anyone know? I'll give you a hint. The word gospel is a contraction of the phrase good spell. A spell is an old English way to describe what we today might say is a discourse or a narrative. Here in the Christian world, we've said it means news. That is to say, reporting something, sharing information that is vital, information about some kind of an event. Therefore, the gospel, the good spell, is what Christians today call simply the good news. The gospel is the good news. So what is the good news we learn from the gospels? The good news of the gospel is very important for you to understand to protect yourself. So what is it? Well, I think it's best described by Paul in his letter to the Romans. Listen to this. Talk about good news. Chapter 5, starting at verse 8, going down to verse 10. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't forget that. We were sinners when Christ died for us. We hadn't been shined up at all. If you think you can measure up, then Christ has nothing to do with you because you have to be a sinner for him to die for you. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is the good news. The good news is that we were saved by his life. We were reconciled by his life. Nothing we did, because we were yet sinners when Christ died for us. That's the good news. Now, some may say, well, I guess that's good news, but why is that such good news that everyone goes so crazy about it? Well, Paul answers that for us. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The good news is that only Christ did what neither you nor I nor anyone could do for anyone. Only Christ could do it, and he is our Lord. That's the good news. The good news, the gospel, is that you no longer have to measure up to God's standard. We never could anyways, but we sure tried. Christ took that burden from us, and the devil hates that message. And he's going to try to keep you from letting others know about it. He's going to try to push you down. He's going to try to get you ineffective in spreading that good news. And one of the ways he's going to do that is trying to get you to doubt it in yourself. Listen, if you don't believe the gospel, there's no way you're going to put your life on the line to declare it. So the devil in this war is going to try and whisper things to you like, you're nothing. How could God love you? It's ridiculous. Don't believe that gospel silliness. Jesus would never die for the likes of you. Romans 5 is wrong. Paul was wrong. There has to be limit to grace. And brother, he sure found that limit in you. Or he'll try to say things like this. Isn't that gospel business ridiculous? It makes me laugh to think that God would actually become a man. And what's all that virgin birth business? Have you ever heard such a load of garbage in all your life? I mean, come on. You're a modern man. If you ignore the whole science of these outrageous claims, there's something wrong with you. No intelligent person could believe what those church Charlies call the gospel. That's what he's going to try to do. That's him trying to push you off your position in the gospel. The devil is going to try to knock you off your stance. He's already done it to millions. The church is now nothing but a bunch of doubting Thomases. The devil has had tremendous success pushing people back, getting them to lose their footing, making them wobbly and unsure of their direction. Don't let that happen to you. And your feet shod, meaning have on your feet the shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once you've received those shoes, dig them in. God gave those to you for a reason. They're given to you out of his arsenal. They will work, but you have to use them. Use the gospel to hold yourself steady. Now, please tell me, how can you dig in with the preparation, the readiness, the firm foundation of the gospel if you don't study the Bible? How is it possible? How is it possible that a preacher of the gospel, a Christian preacher, can sit up in the pulpit and tell people to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel if he or she is never taught or rarely teaches the gospel? From what I see in the modern church world, it is the religious leadership that has already been shoved off the solid good news of Christ, and they've proven themselves ineffective. They've proven themselves ineffective in keeping us prepared for this wrestling we're doing with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Why do you think we started this ministry? We've been to lots of churches, and we don't hear anything like this. We don't hear them tell us, be prepared because the devil's coming after you. No, don't say anything like that. You're going to scare everybody. Just because it's scary doesn't mean it's not true. You must be prepared. You must be ready to realize, you must be ready to share that Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us. We were reconciled to God. We were brought together with God by his sacrifice. That's the gospel. There's nothing you can do. That's why you have to bring DK Usunne with you. And you have to put on your feet the shoes that God gave you, the preparation of the gospel. The church has failed us. They failed themselves. And they're going to take the rest of the church with them. God is loudly declaring, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what this Bible study is all about. We need the knowledge of the gospel to prepare us when the devil's armies start their push into our territory. Don't settle for a church that doesn't give you the preparation for the war that you're fighting. Much more to come. We'll pick it up right there next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.